You all had a good rest, and you're ready for a fantastic day here at camp. Lots of things planned, I know, for you, and I hope you'll get involved in every single part of it. Make some good memories, good friends, and good decisions while you're here at camp. Matthew chapter 5, these three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7, record for us what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching on the Mount of Olives, and in this sermon, he gives us a lot of instruction, and I want to focus just on a very small part of it this morning, starting in verse 13, Matthew chapter 5, and starting in verse 13. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So Jesus uses two metaphors here in these four verses. He uses salt and he uses light to describe those of us that are saved. Now, when Jesus calls us light, that's kind of easy to understand because Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus came to this world. The world, we could picture it as dark or sinful. And Jesus Christ came into this world as the light. John the Baptist said, "I was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light." That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So just like if you go out at night, you see the moon has no light source in itself, does it? It's merely a reflection of the sun. Well, that's what we are. We're to be the light, a reflection of the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is in sin, it's in darkness, it's in blackness. And so God said, "I'm the light, I want you to be a light, I want you to be a reflection of me to a lost and dying world." So that's kind of easy to understand. But in verse 13 he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now why would Jesus call us salt? Well, let's think about salt for a minute. We normally think about salt in the sense of our food. We think of it as a seasoning. It's on the table. We use it to make food taste better. I've learned to eat a lot of food as long as there's a salt shaker on the table. I was in Perth, Australia, and the missionary said, "Brother Getz, there's a family in our church. They want to have you over for a meal." I said, "Well, that'd be fine." He said, "Well, I got to warn you." He said, "They're Aboriginals." And he said, "The Aboriginal people here in Australia, they have some privileges that the rest of us don't have." And he said, "One of the privileges is they're able to shoot legally the kangaroos and eat them." Not really. I mean, you see kangaroos all over the city of Perth. It's a city of over a million people, but there are kangaroos in the parks, and they're all over the place. They're just jumping around. And I'd seen these kangaroos, but I hadn't thought about eating any of them. I went to their house, and they were going to serve me kangaroo, and I remember going in the house, seeing the table, and the first thing I looked for was a salt shaker. Salt seasons food. It makes it taste better. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to make the truth about God taste better to a world that's lost its appetite for God. Have you noticed the world isn't much interested in God? They're not much interested in church. They're not much interested in Christianity. In fact, the fastest growing religion in America is now being called the knowns. No religious affiliation. In other words, they don't want anything to do with church. Any kind of church. Any kind of religion. Knowns. Nothing. Religious. And God wants our lives to be salt. That is, to make the truth about God and the gospel taste better to a world that's losing its appetite for God. But truth also salt also creates thirst, doesn't it? If you eat certain kind of foods, it makes you thirsty. If you eat bacon, makes you thirsty. If you eat pretzels, makes you thirsty. When I was a kid growing up on the farm, my dad would buy these salt blocks. They're about 12 inches square. Maybe you've seen them. And we would put those out in the pasture, and the cows would come up, and they would lick on those salt blocks. In fact, after a couple weeks, they'd be completely gone. The cows loved those things. And I asked my dad one day, I said, "Dad, why do we put those salt blocks out there?" He said, "Well, we want the cows to be healthy. And we want them to be healthy because we want them to give a lot of milk because that's how we make our money." And he said, "The cows in the summertime, they can get dehydrated just like us. And so we want them to drink a lot of water so they stay healthy. So we put the salt out there to create the thirst. They like the salt. It tastes good. And it makes them thirsty." You know, God wants our lives to make people thirsty for what we have. If the world looks at us and sees us just like them, in other words, if we listen to the same filthy stories they do, if we talk the same way they do, if we listen to the same kind of music they do and go to the same kind of entertainment they do, and if we react to trials the same way they do, it doesn't create any thirst. But when you and I live differently than the world, we start making a difference. Because they see something in us, they say, wonder why that person didn't get mad. I would have gotten mad. Wonder why that person didn't quit on God when they had that trial. I would have. And when that happens, our lives can create some thirst in the life of someone who needs God. Then salt also can be an irritation in a sore. Sometimes we say, "I'm going to pour a little salt in their wound." You ever said that? That's kind of a negative thing. Somebody does us dirty, somebody does us wrong, and we say, "Oh, I'm going to rub a little salt in their wound." Salt stings a wound. If you cut yourself and you're outside, you're playing, and you perspire, the salt from your perspiration gets in that wound, and it kind of stings, doesn't it? You know, our life ought to be lived in such a way that when the world lives contrary to God, we ought to be a little salt in that wound. In other words, when somebody takes God's name in vain in front of us, they ought to know that that didn't set well with us. Now, we don't have to preach a sermon at that point, but they need to know that we didn't agree with it. Somebody tells a dirty story or starts listening to the wrong kind of music in our presence, they ought to know, "Hey, I don't appreciate that. I'm not for that." We ought to be a little sting in the conscience of those that are living contrary to God. But the primary use of salt when Jesus wrote these words was as a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration like we would have it today. And so to preserve their meat primarily, they would put it in salt, and the salt would preserve that meat for a longer period of time. You know, someone has said Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. And we need your generation to preserve the truth. That's why in your booklet you're invited to memorize lots of verses. Why? Because we want you to hide the Word of God in your heart. Preserve the truth. That's why I appreciate some of you taking notes of sermons. Why? Because you're preserving some of the things that you're learning by writing it down. You're trying to remember it. God wants us to preserve the truth with our life. So God calls us salt. Now, if you remember from chemistry class, and I don't remember too much from chemistry class, other than the girl that sat next to me. But in chemistry class, they had this big chart in the front of the classroom, and they had all these different elements, you know, and you had to memorize the formulas for these different things. Like water was H2O. Remember that? Two parts hydrogen to every one part oxygen. Okay, that's the easy one. Salt is sodium chloride. It's two parts. Sodium chloride. That's all salt is. Now, chemistry tells us that salt, that is sodium chloride, no matter what you do to it, it doesn't change. It remains sodium chloride. You can crush salt. It's still sodium chloride. You can boil salt. It can liquefy, but it's still sodium chloride. You can freeze salt, but it's still sodium chloride. It never changes in its elements. It's always sodium chloride. I like that because God says we're salt. And did you know that once you're saved, and I heard somebody got saved last night after the service. Isn't that exciting? Once you're saved, you can never lose that. The young lady that got saved last night, she may lose the game today, but she can't lose her salvation. Isn't that cool? You can't lose your salvation. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The Father that gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you're always going to be a Christian. No matter what happens in your life, you may go through some times where you feel like you're getting crushed. You may feel like the heat's being turned up in your life and you're under a lot of pressure. You may feel like things aren't going well in your life, but if you're a Christian, you can't lose that. You're always sodium chloride. You're always salt. You're always a Christian. But Jesus said here in verse 13, if the salt have lost its savor. Well, how does salt lose its savor? If salt, no matter what you do to it, is always still sodium chloride, how does salt lose its savor? Well, again, chemistry, science tells us that the only way salt loses its savor or its saltiness, have you ever tasted salt that was kind of bland? You ever picked up a salt shaker on the table and you went to put some on your food, it kind of rattled around in the salt shaker, it had kind of crystallized, it wouldn't even come out of the holes? Salt had lost its savor. It lost its saltiness. How? It's still sodium chloride. How does it lose its savor? Chemistry tells us that the only way salt loses its savor is by contamination. Whoa. Do I need to preach the sermon? What an analogy. What a message the Lord's giving us here. We're salt. And God has saved us to have this great impact on this world. But you know what? A lot of Christians aren't very salty. They're not having much of an impact. They're not making the truth taste good. They're not creating any thirst. They're not stinging the conscience of those living wrong. They're not preserving anything that's true. You know why? Because some contamination has come into their life and it's robbed them of their saltiness. Now, in the little time we have this morning, let's look at three contaminants. We could probably look at many. But let's look at three basic contaminants to salt. Number one, and this one's kind of obvious, sin. If sin gets in our salt, we're not going to be very salty. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The world's sure not going to be listening to us if God's not even listening. So when we allow sin into our life, it's a contaminant that causes our salt to lose its savor. Now, we got to be careful. What is sin? A lot of people don't think anything's sinful unless you get caught. But 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Just think about that. All unrighteousness is sin. Well, how do we know something's unrighteous? Well, let's think about what's righteous. There's only one who's righteous, and that's God, right? He's the only one that's perfect. So God is righteous. He's the standard of righteousness. And John says all unrighteousness is sin. Therefore, anything ungodlike in our lives is sinful. Would God listen to your music? Would God hang around your friends? Would God look at what you look at on the internet? Would God text what you text? Would God put on Facebook what you put on Facebook? Would God look at the pictures you look at? Would God think the thoughts you think? Whoa. All unrighteousness is sin. And that sin contaminates our life. Now, the good news is God loves to forgive sin. I'm glad of that. Because we're going to sin. We're not perfect. And we're going to sin today. But aren't you glad that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? I know we're praying that God will kind of reveal some sin in our life this week. We're asking God to use His Word, to use the Scriptures, to show us the conditions of our hearts and reveal some things in our life that shouldn't be there, that are unrighteous. And when God does that, young person, understand the fact, Micah 7:18 says, God delights in mercy. Now, I'm not like God. I don't delight in mercy. Somebody does me wrong, I don't want to get even. God delights in mercy. He delights in forgiveness. And he that confesseth his sins shall have mercy. So we got to get the sin out of our life. And I hope this week that you'll ask God, Lord, is there something in my life that's contaminating my salt? Is there something sinful in my life that needs to be rid, that needs to be gotten rid of? If iniquity be in thine hand, Job said, put it far from thee. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a remedy for sin, and we can get sin out of our salt. The second contaminant would be the contaminant of self. Now, young people, let me give you a secret. Your biggest enemy is yourself. Your number one enemy in life is going to be yourself. D.L. Moody used to say, the man I fear the most is the one who walks underneath this hat. When Abraham Lincoln was running for president, they asked him on the campaign trail, they said, do you fear any of your opponents? He said, yes, one. They were kind of surprised that he was doing well in the campaign. They said, well, really, who do you fear? He said, I fear a man named Lincoln. If I'm defeated, I'll be defeated by Lincoln. That's pretty sound wisdom. Self, when it gets in our salt, causes that salt to lose its savor. You see, when we get saved, our flesh doesn't get saved. Our flesh is still alive and well. And so every day we've got to die to the old man. You remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Most people that get crucified die, don't they? When you get crucified on a cross, when you get nailed to a cross, you die. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, when the Romans there at the church at Rome, when they first read that verse, they must have thought, what is Paul talking about? Man, he must have forgot to take his meds this morning or something. What's he talking about? A living sacrifice. See, up until that time, every sacrifice required death. In the Old Testament, when they were told to bring a sacrifice of a lamb or a heifer or a bullock or some wheat or some corn, it had to die. And that sacrifice was killed. It was placed on the altar and offered up to God. But now Paul is saying, I want you as a Christian to be a living sacrifice. See, God doesn't want us to kill us, kill ourselves, put ourselves on an altar and say, okay, God, here I am. No, God wants to use your life. But he wants it to be a living sacrifice. Now, the problem is, with a living sacrifice, is that it's always trying to crawl off the altar. See, when they killed that little lamb and put it on the altar, it wasn't going anywhere. It was dead. But you and I, we make decisions, and then the next day, we try to take them back. We try to crawl off the altar. And that's why Paul said, I die daily. Every day, young people, you've got to have a funeral for self. Every day, you've got to die to the old man. You've got to die to the old flesh. You've got to die to the old man. You've got to die to self. The middle letter in the name Lucifer is I. Lucifer was an angel in heaven. He was one of the three most powerful angels. But Lucifer wanted to take the place of God. He said, it says in Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will rise above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, Lucifer had an I problem. I is the middle letter in Lucifer. I is the middle letter in pride. And Lucifer fell to the sin of pride. By the way, I is the middle letter in sin. You see, I is always in the middle of everything. By the way, it's also the middle letter in revival. See, God wants to use the I, but the I has to die first. The I has to be surrendered to God. The I has to be broken in your life. Your salt will lose its savor when you are living for self. And so many of us, we get self-absorbed. We get absorbed with our world of video games and our world of friends and our world of sports and our world of our girlfriend or boyfriend or our world of the internet, and we forget all about what God wants for our life. God says, I want the I to die. Why? Because the I is going to contaminate your salt and cause it to lose its savor. So the contaminant of sin, the contaminant of salt. But there's a third one that I want to think about today that may not be as obvious. And that's the contaminant of scars. Now, the Christian life is described in the Bible as a battle or a warfare. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He said in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He talks about the armor that we're to put on for this warfare in Ephesians 6. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, we're in a battle, we're in a warfare against an unseen enemy, the devil himself. Now, in a war, in a battle, there are some injuries. You never fight a war without some casualties. And in the Christian life, young person, you are going to get injured because we're in a battle. Sometimes words will hurt you. You know, little kids on the playground, they say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. We've all been hurt by words. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I can destroy you by what I say to you. Or I can bring life to you by what I say to you. Words are powerful. And all of us have been hurt by words. All of us have been hurt by actions. All of us have been hurt by reactions. Now, what do we do when we get hurt? What do we do when abuse comes our way? What do we do when there are some scars in our life? You know, if we don't handle those things properly, they will contaminate our salt. Because those wounds from battle will turn to all kinds of bad things like bitterness and revenge and unforgiveness. God wants us to deal with these things properly, and He gives us some wonderful examples in the Bible. I think of Joseph. Joseph was mistreated by his brothers. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. Reuben intervened, and Joseph is sold into slavery. He ends up down in Egypt. He becomes a servant there, a slave in the house of Potiphar. You remember the story how in Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife tried to sexually entice Joseph, and Joseph takes his stand. He says, how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knew that to commit a sexual act with that woman would be sin. By the way, the Ten Commandments weren't given yet. People say, well, we don't live under the law. Neither did Joseph. But God's moral laws never change. And it was wrong then, it was wrong under the law, and it's wrong after the law. So Joseph takes his stand. But Potiphar's wife lies about him. She accuses him of rape, and her husband believes her. And so now Joseph is placed in prison, and he's forgotten about for 3 years. You know, if somebody forgot about us for 3 days, we'd be upset. 3 years. But Joseph doesn't allow those scars to ruin his salt. He just keeps on serving, keeps on being faithful. And God brings him out of that prison and makes him a great deliverer to his nation. I think of Daniel. Daniel, when he was your age, as a teenager, gets ripped away from his family. A raid comes into his country. They take him away in the Babylonian captivity. Daniel is taken away from his parents. His parents probably killed. His siblings scattered. Daniel is taken to a strange country. He doesn't know the language. He doesn't know the customs. They changed his name. They tried to change his diet. They tried to change everything about Daniel. In fact, if you read carefully, Daniel was placed under the prince of the eunuchs. Now, without going into a lot of detail here, what it means is Daniel's never going to have a family. Daniel's never going to get married. That's been taken away from him physically. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a teenager and that happened to me, I'd be mad. I'd be upset. My future's been destroyed. But Daniel purposes in his heart. Daniel doesn't allow the things that happen in his life to turn to these scars that ruin his soul. I think of the Lord Jesus. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Jesus Christ was not crucified because he was wrong. He was crucified because he was right. But on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." The response to those trials, the response to those difficulties is an example to us. How do we deal with the trials that come? How do we deal with the trouble? Some of us get angry, we get bitter, we kind of crawl into our own little world and we don't talk to anybody. I met a teenager last winter at a winter retreat. He said, "You're the first person I've talked to in 3 years." I said, "I don't believe that. You've never talked to your parents in 3 years?" He said, "Not a word." I said, "You've never said a word in a classroom in your school?" "Not a word." I said, "Why aren't you talking?" He said, "I'm so mad." You better deal with the scars, young people. You better deal with the things that come your way that are trials to you. Because if those things aren't dealt with, hey, that kid at that winter retreat, he wasn't very good salt. He claimed to be saved. But there was so much hatred and so much bitterness and so much anger in his heart. And you can't be effective in this world for God with that kind of thing going on. Now, maybe you're doing a little better than he was. Maybe you're just faking it and acting like everything's okay, but inside, you're mad at your parents, and you're mad at God, and you're mad at your preacher, and you're mad at other kids in the youth group, and you're upset with this that happened and that that happened, and it's killing you. It's making you ineffective as a Christian. Now, Jesus said, if the salt have lost its savor, it is good for nothing. Have you ever been called good for nothing? That's not really complimentary. You good for nothing jerk. That's not a very good compliment. God says when we allow our salt to become contaminated, we are good for nothing. He didn't say, "Well, you can still preach," but he didn't say, "Well, you can still get married and have a good family," but no, he said, if you have lost your savor, if contamination has gotten into your salt, you are good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You know what they did in Bible days when the salt lost its savor? They didn't put it in the fields because it would kill everything out there. And can I say this kindly to us today? If you've got sin in your life, and you've got self in your life, and you've got scars in your life that are not dealt with, please don't go out in the fields. You're killing us. You're killing the testimony of Jesus Christ. Young people, I got to tell you something. God is doing some great things out there in the fields. I was in China recently. Do you realize that in the underground churches, and I've been in them, the people, I got a picture on my phone of a man who's not saved, comes to every service. He's the third ranking official in that province. He knows he needs to be saved. He wants to be saved. He took me to the airport at great risk to get out of there. He said, "I'm going to get saved," but he said, "I got to pick the right time because when I do, I'm going to be killed." People in those underground churches crowd into these rooms, and they sing at the top of their lungs, knowing that if they're heard, they could be put in prison, they could be killed. And yet 25,000 people a day are being saved in China, in the underground churches. In fact, they tell me by 2020, that's 3.5 years from now, there'll be more Christians in China than any nation in the world. God is working out there in the fields. Don't go out there. If your salt has lost its savor. You know what they did to salt that lost its savor? They put it in the streets to be trampled under. Because it was good for nothing. Oh, wow. Young people, I don't know what that does for you. But I don't want to be called good for nothing by God. Paul said, I fear lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's greatest fear was that he would live for Christ for a time and influence others and perhaps impact others, and then he himself would be thrown away or put on a shelf, ineffective, useless to God. How's your salt? God says, you're the salt of the earth. Young people, we need you. We need you to be salt. But this week, we got to deal with sin. We got to deal with self. We got to deal with the scars. We got to give these things over to the Lord. And the Lord is able to take those contaminants from our life and allow us to be that bright light and that salt with savor to reach a world that desperately needs Him. Let's bow our heads for a moment. How's your salt? Sometimes at the end of the day, I look at my life and I think, oh boy, my salt lost its savor today. And I hope that this week you'll look at your life, recognizing who God designated you to be. He saved you. He saved you to be light. We don't put a light under a bushel. We put it on a candlestick. We set a city on a hill so that all can see it. And God says the same thing about our salt. We want it to be effective. We want it to make a difference. We've got to deal with the contaminants then, because it's the contaminants that cause us to lose our saltiness. Just ask the Lord right now there at your seat, Lord, what is it in my life that's contaminating me? Is there a sin in my life? Is self too important to me that I'm not seeing what God wants me to do with my life? Am I allowing the hurts, the disappointments of my life, the trials? Listen, I'm talking to teenagers here that have some real burdens. Your parents have gotten divorced. Perhaps you've been verbally or even physically abused. Perhaps friends have turned their back on you and even put a knife in your back. All of us go through some trials and difficulties. Are you harboring those things in your salt, or are you giving them over to the Lord? Because those scars will turn to bitterness and anger and frustration. And resentment. Give them to the Lord. Ask God to show you those things. And ask Him to help you. Lord, I thank You that You love these teenagers. And Lord, most of them in this room are saved. I'm thankful for the one that was saved last night. And I thank You that we're Your children and You've called us salt and light. And Lord, sometimes we don't do a very good job of being what You've designed us to be. Lord, I pray that this week at camp, as we've gotten away from some of the influences, some of the contaminants, as You please, Lord, You've kind of drawn us into this place for these days. I pray, Lord, that You'll show us those things in our life that contaminate our testimony, that make us ineffective. Lord, we don't want to be good for nothing. We want to be effective. We want to serve You. We want to live for You. We want Your blessing. And so speak to us. May these thoughts resonate in our minds and hearts today, and may good decisions be made even today as a result, in Jesus' name. Amen.